We have been studying in the Christmas study and New Year's Eve, being transformed into the image of Christ. You know, a lot of times when we think about living the Christian life, and we think of it in terms of doing or not doing, we think of it, especially in the area of spirituality, what do we do to be saved? What do we do to recover from sin? But let's think of it in another area, just the living day in and day out, or through a day, through an hour, of this transforming process. What is my part in being transformed into the very image of Christ, who, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 4, is the image of God? And if you follow through what we're doing, this takes us right back to the garden. We regain the true image of man. Not only do we see the image of Christ-God, but when we are transformed, you get a glimpse of what man looked like in the original state. There's a lot of theological argument. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, I think we saw most definitively that you can know. Because if we're transformed into the image of Christ in our study in 2 Corinthians this weekend, Friday night, if you're transformed, that image is the image of Christ. And then right there in the same section, that image is the image of God. And in the same section, that image takes us back to being in the image of man. So we actually are going to go back and see that we can end all of the arguments and speculations. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Now, what do we do in that respect to bring this about? We could talk about, Christians talk about the power over sin. And sin is so important in the Christian life as something to avoid because it breaks fellowship with God, breaks fellowship with one another. And we saw that. Then there's the idea of, well, what replaces it? Well, we want to work hard to be moral. And we know that isn't it because it's not my doing. But I do want something to happen to me in my life in the year 2000. Here's January the 2nd. I look at January the 2nd of 2001. I want something to have happened in my life. What is it that I want? Do I want to have just be able to look back over a year and say, well, you know, I didn't commit a big sin and, I tried hard to be good. Is that what it's about? Or is it about being transformed and more working to be, to changing in my form into the image of Christ? Into that image that the Spirit's going to do that. And we know that we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Holy Spirit does this. He did it to Christ from glory to glory. He's going to do it to us increasingly. Each year of our life, we're going to be more and more transformed into that image. And it deals with the mind, it deals with the heart, it deals with the soul. We saw those passages, those words used. How am I going to allow, what do I do to allow the Spirit to take me through this next year in all of the activities that we do in life? We have to work, and we have all the problems of work. We have to dress, we have to buy clothing, we have to buy things, we have to do things in life, we enjoy things, pleasures in life, entertainment in life. But in the process of all of this, we do want to be transformed. That's why you're here. It's very important to you. So what do I do to allow the Spirit to bring about this transformation? I think everyone here, I don't need to go through a long lecture on you can't do it. I think we're well aware of we can't do this. He's going to have to do it. So what's my participation in this to allow him to slowly transform me? It goes back to what we saw. Only an acorn can become an oak tree. That means that only a person who is a new spiritual creation can become in the image of Christ, be transformed into that image. So we start off as this acorn, and we want the process to develop. Is it something that's just going to mystically happen? I think we know better than that because a lot of Christians aren't transformed. We all know Christians who are, you know, they may have been a Christian for 50 years, 20 years, 30 years, and there hasn't been a transformation. We know a lot of Christians who have what we'll call, I think will communicate to us, an Ishmael transformation. Something I make happen. Abraham made Ishmael happen. and Abraham and Ishmael looked good. He looked good. He was a male. He was a male son, and that's what Abraham was promised, and he was from Abraham. So it looked good, and that's what religion does. Christianity that proposes that you work and you be good, and you look good from the outside. We know that that isn't it. We want an Isaac transformation in our life. So what is it that we do? And what is our participation in this? And there are various words that cause a lot of problems with Christians. The renewing of your mind, which we read New Year's Eve, the renewing of your mind is one of the words. Yielding is another word. So what is it that, how do I do that, though? And that's what we've got to answer. We can't just say, renew your mind. What does that mean? Renew my mind. Well, as we saw, what renew your mind, the word mind there is renew your thinking. You can't think in the way of the mind of the flesh, of the norms and standards of man, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the thinking of law, which is what most Christians live by. Their thinking is the thinking of law. If I do and do and do, then God will do for me. That's the law. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. This type of thing. And then Job goes through his great deal finding out that isn't it. Renewing of your mind is renewing every day how we're going to think through our life. And what we're going to be doing in our life is learning to walk in that day-by-day faith relationship with God, namely God the Holy Spirit, the one sent to do that for us. And we slowly, just in our life, we develop this relationship with Him of a constant walking by faith. And every now and then we're jolted in this area of faith. Is that really what we believe? And that's caused us to come to a study. I didn't really mean for it to go this long, but I do want to complete it because we have some beautiful phrases that are still problematic in, can faith be increased? And does faith need to be increased? Do I need more faith after 5 years in living and being transformed in the image of Christ than I did before? Or is it just a matter of each day, that faith, that grain of mustard seed, and with that amount of faith, God works in our life? So what we're looking at is the crisis of faith, and then we're looking at the journey of faith. And right now we're looking at some passages in the journey. Let's prepare ourselves and study. I know of no truth that is more important for us to see in Scripture than how. We all can agree, all right, we all want the love as Christ loved. I don't think anybody here would say, I don't want that. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ, and we come to agreement and understanding of that. But how do I do it? If we took our four circles, some people would say, if you live a very wonderful and moral life and you work very hard at the body kind of issue. And I don't want to pick on anybody, but I guess if I thought of it in terms of large groups of people, that would be a very strong Southern Baptist type of thing. It's being transformed is a whole control of the body. They're very oriented to the body. Another group of people might say, no, you're transformed by knowledge. The more knowledge you have, knowledge itself will transform you. And a whole group that came from through the Bible Church movement really emphasized that aspect, that there's something powerful, just like the first group, there's something powerful. There's something, if I live a righteous life or a moral life, in that is something powerful enough to come back and change me. If I live by knowledge, or something in knowledge is powerful enough to change me. Then there are those who will set aside the charismatics for a while, but there are those, even though they're a very large group on the earth today, it's service. If you just serve God, and you every day you get up, and you serve Him, and you do for God, and that's as though there's something in that what we do that has the power to transform us. And that's the question that we're dealing with. Can it transform me? Like saying, just to make my point, it's like saying, if you are water baptized, you'll be saved. Well, what you're saying is there is something in the power, some power, something is in water baptism that can bring about a change in you. And we know better than that. Even if we believe in water baptism as something that God would have us to do, and I have no problem with those who do, It doesn't have the power to change me. There's nothing in a being baptized. I don't care if you get baptized in Jordan. It just, there's nothing in it that is, that was supposed to be a little funny. But, I remember where I was baptized, we had a painting, like it was a Jordan River in the background, and, to give that kind of play. I also remember I got in trouble for swimming in the baptistry. There's nothing in it that's powerful enough to transform us. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that will bring about a transforming of me into the very being of Jesus Christ? And what we have in Scripture is, it's God Himself will do this. God will do it. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer. The purpose of the prayer, to orient to the Spirit, to open our eyes so we can see this whole faith relationship. Because, dear people, this is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to live every day, is in this relationship that we have with God. And I do want to finish these words because it does, there are passages that sound like you've got to increase your faith. But I think so far, if we've been with them on this journey, we're seeing that isn't what Scripture's saying. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and have us see what's going on. Father, how grateful we are for the freedom of this country. We are so thankful for the military forces of this country. We are so thankful that there are men and women this very day, this Sunday, who either devoted their whole life or a period of their life to wear this country's uniform. And we have, Heavenly Father, a sense of security from other world intervention, other countries' intervention. Our faith is not in the power of the sword. Our faith is not in horses. But we are most appreciative, Father, for those who guard. Father, we're even appreciative of those men and women who wear the police uniform of our city. We feel rather comfortable coming into this building to assemble ourselves. But we know, Father, that they alone are not going to stop anything that could or would happen, that it is you. You are the protective power, and we are most appreciative, Father, all the freedoms that we enjoy in America, to be able to use our freedom this morning to sit down, open the Scriptures, have your Spirit illuminate for us, and that this be part of the process that will be transformed into the image of Christ and go back to the image of what man looked like in the garden, created in the image of God. Father, pray that your Spirit will give me the words of simplicity and truth. We see these things, Father, as we fellowship in the Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, call to study the crisis. We've been studying the crisis. We've noted the crisis of grace. That is so pivotal because so many Christians change the definition of grace after they're saved. And I say Christian because they have, if you're a Christian, you have seen the definition of grace to be a Christian. That all you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. But you change the definition. Then we saw the crisis of love in brief. We'll come back to that. We're looking at the crisis of faith, and I just want to say this to bring us back to where we left off now. The crisis of faith does not refer to difficult times of faith. That's not the crisis of faith in the way we're studying it. I mean, if a person goes out and said, I'm in a crisis of faith, we're not going to argue. I'm just saying so that you and I can communicate and make a distinction. And the distinction I want to make is that a lot of people are trusting something else. It's not the faith God is looking for. For an example, we looked at the disciples trusting the very presence of Jesus Christ. That was their whole deal. And we know that because when he said, I'm leaving, they fell apart. They went into fear and worry, what's going to happen to me, all this stuff. And what Jesus Christ said in effect was, what's going to happen to you is this. You're going to learn to walk by faith. You're going to learn to just trust God. The Jews, they had conditional faith. Their faith was in the temple. No, it's not in the temple, it's in God. But that's what God gave us. A lot of different ways they could argue with us. One Jew might say, no, it's in God, but we have a temple. Another Jew says, yes, it is in the temple, but that's what God gave us. And da-da-da-da-da-da. No, that's not the faith I'm looking for. So I'm just going to remove the temple. Now what do you got? Well, my life's fallen apart. You've taken away. They had conditional faith. The crisis of faith is when something precious to you dies, that whatever you were doing, rather than just trusting Him for salvation one or salvation two, whatever it was, I'm trusting what I do. I'm trusting, go back to what we're saying. I'm trusting that if I will really work hard to be good, if I will really work hard and learn, if I will really work hard and serve, I'm trusting that that'll change me. No, we're going to cancel all that out. I'm trusting Him. That's the faith God is looking for. God is looking for is an intimate relationship with a creature, you. That's what He's looking for, an intimate relationship. In concept, so don't get all twisted up on me. A husband-wife relationship. I don't want you to love me because I'm beautiful. I don't want you to love me because I can provide so much money. Don't want you to love me. No, I want you to love me. Me. Divorced of all of these other things, I want you to love me. That's what a true marriage is about. It's not about all of the things. It's not a conditional faith or conditional love. Well, now let's change that word love to faith. I don't want you to trust me in what you do. I want you to learn to just trust me. That's another reason why, and I'll say it this way again, I think that's one of the reasons why God made our eternal salvation one act of faith. He said, I'm going to teach you right from the very beginning what I'm looking for. I want you to trust me. That's what I'm doing. And that's going to set the pattern for your whole life. So that's the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith is when we learn to just trust Him. And people, it is a crisis for a lot of people. Now, some people it isn't. But for a person that has been a believer and gone to church where you did this and did this and then this, and I try to use some legitimate examples rather than picking modern day ones and offend people, but the disciples were trusting the presence of Jesus Christ. The Jews were trusting that temple. They were not just trusting Him. And they had to learn to just trust Him. And Christians pick up a lot of dues that they begin to trust. I trust my repentance. I trust my confession. I trust my sorrow. I trust my sincerity. No, that's not what I'm looking for. We may do go through those things. But for me, God, to actually act in your life, what I'm looking for is, will you trust me? Am I sufficient to do this in your life if you will just trust me? Now, that took us in our journey to the study of the centurion and the study of the royal official, and that took us to a phrase called great faith. And this entered us into our journey of faith. Great faith. Now, does this mean, and what we're now looking at is, does this mean that in our Christian journey, that if you walk by faith and grow, as you're transformed in the image of Christ, does that mean, let's just talk, I have walked by faith for a year or 2 years or 5 years, I will have more faith than I did 5 years before. Is that what we're dealing with? The answer is no. We don't understand what faith is if we think that. We've made faith a work. And that's why people who have faith as a work and worship faith say, if you had enough faith, this wouldn't have happened. Your daughter wouldn't have died. This wouldn't. No, that's not, faith is not a work. See, if I say you've got to be more righteous for God to act, that's a work. If I say you've got to learn more doctrine, that's a work. More charismatic, more emotional experiences, more service. And then if I said, you need more faith, we're just along with everybody else. We just have a different object. We just have something different. We're like everybody. Or is God just looking for, will you just trust me? So we spent some time on great faith and dealt with, are there degrees of faith? Does God demand more faith from you to make it through some disaster in your life today than He did to save you? To take you from an unbeliever, unholy, impure, unrighteous, separated from God, and change you, create a new spiritual creation out of you, is He going to now require more faith to make it through, some real crisis? A cancer, death cancer, or divorce, or financial complete loss? Does He require more faith than He did to save you? And we're seeing the answer is no, it does not. That took us to the passage where a lot of people get the idea that faith can be increased when the disciples said, increase our faith. Well, see there, see there. Well, okay, but I always beckon people, did you read what Christ said? You know, we think faith can be increased because the disciples asked for that. Well, first thing we got to ask, are they right in asking that? The answer is no. Because what did Jesus Christ say? No, I'm not going to increase your faith. If you use the grain of mustard seed of faith you have, you can tell this mulberry bush to move into the sea, and it'll do it. It isn't a matter of more faith. So all you have to do is use that same amount of faith to forgive seven times in one day. That's what I love the disciples. You know, they just, when Christ uses the example, you got to forgive somebody. If they come and say, I repent, forgive them seven times in one day. Whoa, I can't do that. Boy, that's going to take a lot of faith. Christ said, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You just got to use the same amount of faith that fifth, sixth, and seventh time that you did the first time. Trust me. So we went the a phrase of increased faith, and I hope that if you have any questions on that, please let me know. Now, then we went to a study of the invariance of faith. And let me just summarize that again. It's been a while since we looked at the invariance of faith. By the way, let me add that increase. I want to put these down so we'll see where we're going. Increase our faith. Can faith be increased? The answer is no. Does it need to be increased? Not only is it not increased, does it need to be increased? That took us to the invariance of faith. What is the invariance of faith and why is what we're seeing true? Point one, the invariance of faith dealt with, if you'll recall, in that doctrine, I narrowed it down to three simple points about faith. The first point dealt with the person. Dealt with the person. And sometimes if we look at people, it does look like it'll take more faith. Does it take more faith for a 35-year-old intellectual than for a 5-year-old child to be saved? All of us will agree that 35-year-old may have to go through a lot more things, a lot more obstacles, and work his way through. But when we come right down to being saved, is he saved because he has more faith than that child? No. He has a lot more to go through, and we're not denying that. We're not denying he has cluttered his mind with creation, evolution, proof of the existence of God, Jesus being the Son of God, the resurrection, things that offend the flesh. But when it comes right down to being saved, does it take more faith? No. It may look like it takes more faith for a certain people at certain times in their life, but it's the same faith. And in point two, we look at the phenomenon. It may look like it takes more faith to move a mountain than it does to make it down 635 LBJ freeway. It may look like that. The phenomenon may look like it would take more. But when we examine it, it doesn't. And I used here the example of Einstein's whole thing and relativity and the thing. You take it just is amazing. You take a bowling ball and a little baseball, softball. And it just, if I'm standing up on a tower, it's just boggling to the mind. They're both going to come down at the same time. And you just go, no. That bowling ball's going to, and so teachers do that kind of stuff for the kids. And you just stand there. The phenomenon looks like it would be different. And that's why, Einstein called it the law of relativity. Wherever you are in the universe, the laws of physics are the same. They're the same, wherever you are. So, we would begin to see that whether or not the phenomenon, I'm dying of cancer, and it's a process of death, and it's going to take a lot more faith than somebody else just living their life. No, it doesn't. It just calls for the presence of faith. The phenomenon looks like it, but let's don't be confused by that. Now, that brought us to point three. Why is all of this true? Because, people, it isn't your faith doing the work. It's God. That's the kicker. If it's my faith doing the work, then yes, it's going to require more faith. But if it's God doing the work, it doesn't require more faith. People who say you need more faith, that means my faith doing the work. No, God is doing the work. Don't make faith a work. So we studied the invariance of faith, and every now and then we'll look at it. Then we went to 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4, where faith is greatly enlarged, love for one another grows even greater. And that's a confusing passage. So we had faith is greatly enlarged. Faith is greatly enlarged. Now, I won't put what happens to love. Faith is greatly enlarged, love grows even greater. Okay, that looks like faith has to increase. The faith that comes from somebody until we start looking at it. And what that means is in the areas of your life. If we could take life, and it's great simplification, but if let's just say there are five major areas in our life, and you take, I trust God in these three, but I don't trust Him here. We all have areas where we really fight trusting God. There are areas of life. Doesn't bother some people to trust God in area. Oh, well, God will take care of that. And they really mean it. If they're not being blasé about it, it's not que sera, sera. I trust God. He'll take care of that. Something else in their life, oh, man. It may be an adult. They trust God in a lot of things in their own life, but when it comes to their children, boy, they just worry, fear, got to control, got to do something. Over here, and you look here, and you say, boy, what a great believer. And if you just met them here, you say, boy, that person doesn't even trust God about anything, do they? That's why we judge one another. You see somebody who has great faith in this area, these areas, and you say, boy, what a great Christian. Then you see this, and you go, well, they're not really a Christian at all. They're not really walking by. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. They're in the same journey we're all on. God wants all of us. Not all of us. He wants all of what we are. Every area of our life. And we all have one or two little, that little pinky, that gets us more and more trouble. All of us have a little pinky problem. And that's, well, I just have trouble trusting Him there. Or I don't want to trust Him there. Don't want to. What is sin? Sin is the absence of trusting. You can't give me a sin that I'll show you failure to trust God. You steal. Why do people steal? Don't trust God. Bottom line. That's why I've said to you, and I hope you understand it, because it can be taken wrong in a wrong way. It's not what I'm saying. What I God isn't concerned about the sin of stealing. Why can I say that? Because His Son born on a cross. If we want to use the word concern, God's concern is, why didn't you trust me? Didn't you think I would take care of your needs? Don't you think I love you enough that I'm aware of those things? I'll take care of it. So, as we increase the areas of our life in large mass, get back to physics, increase the mass, greatly enlarged, what's going to happen? You increase proportionally spiritual love. Example, a person truly doesn't believe, truly doesn't, says he does, but when push comes to shove, doesn't believe God will really take care of food. Now, you come to his house, he's got food in the house, you can have it. He's got that much. But it's down to his last bowl. Last bowl. And you come and says, no, all I got is one bowl of soup. If I had more, I'd give it to you. But God has given me this. Okay? So you don't see love there. Now this person has increased love or faith in that area. I trust God totally about food. Provision. And you come and you need food. Here, you can have it. But what are you going to do? God's going to take care of it. So what have you seen in that area? You saw love now where you didn't see it yesterday. Yesterday, faith wasn't there and neither was love. Today, faith is there and love is great. And we could do this with a lot of things. Don't trust God with clothing, because we saw this in Matthew. Trust God with my clothing. Nah, you know, I got an extra coat, you can have it. But this is the only coat I have, and it's cold, and God gave me this coat. So you don't see love today. But now I've learned to trust Him even there. You come and knock on my door, and you need a coat. Yes, you can have my coat here. What are you going to do? Don't worry about it. Don't you worry about it. Just be sure you stay warm. So you see love. When faith enters into another dimension in your life, you're going to see love where you didn't see it yesterday. So that's why I encourage you, we learn to greatly enlarge our faith in every area of our life. And how much more does this communicate to us in our daily lives? Live your life each day. And rather than just saying, oh, increase your faith, brother, and love over, that's nebulous. But if we talk about every area of your life, learn to trust Him. Learn to trust Him in every area, no matter what's going on. Finance, romance, marriage, that type of thing, interrelationships, health, just every area that we have on us as finite man. Trust me, I'm God. Then what you'll see happening in that area is love being expressed, because you have no fears, and where there is no fear, there's love. And you've learned to trust Him now. And so faith removes all of that, and now you can see a love that's there. But boy, when we don't, we want to control and possess. So we spend some time there. Then we studied little faith. Well, that's another one. Looks like I'm wrong on that one. Looks like we're wrong on that one. The word little faith. See there, that shows you that there are degrees of faith. So we had to take a look at this. What is that? What's going on there? Like, this is where we left off. So let's look at Matthew 8:26 for a moment. We're going to look at two passages together. Matthew 8:26. Just to orient, this is where we left off last millennium, the whole millennium. All right, Matthew 8. And we want to look at just one verse, Matthew 8:26. Matthew 8:26. Okay. And Jesus said to them, why, now this was on the boat experience, and they're out on a boat, okay, why are you fearful? Worry, you men of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. Okay, what does little faith mean when Jesus Christ uses that? Well, look at Mark. Mark really helps us a lot here. Look at Mark 4, parallel passage. We spent a lot of time on this, but I just want to refresh your memory. What does little faith mean? Mark 4:40. Okay? Mark 4:40, and Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful, afraid of the wind and the storm going to take them under the sea and all that? How is it that you have no faith? Little faith is no faith. Now, what does that mean? We know that every person has been given by the grace of God a measure of faith. Well, the best way to use this and understand no faith is no faith at this point in your life. Little use of faith means no use of faith at this point in your life. Now, people, we all, if you're a Christian, there are areas where you trust Him. There are areas, by the way, I think it would be safe to say, at least to myself, there are areas where I did trust Him sometime and I don't trust Him sometime. The same area. It isn't like, well, I got through that area. I'll never have to go back to the farm again. That area of my life, man, I got that one down. No, the journey of faith, He's going to come back to that one. Do you really trust me? Do you really trust me there? And by and large, we'll pass the test. We'll grow there. We'll keep going. We'll trust Him. But every now and then, He'll take us back and wait, no faith. No faith. What does that mean? I'm not going to use my faith. I'm not even going to use the grain of mustard seed. That's why I said very importantly, it's not a matter of increase faith, it's a matter of the presence of faith. So we spend time there. Then let's look now for this morning. Let's look at Matthew 6. Let's look at Matthew 6. This is another one that we have examined. Matthew 8 is where we're going to start this morning. It's bringing you up to where we are from last year, because it was in November, the last time we were here. Matthew chapter 6. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Same concept. Matthew 6, 30. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, this gets back to taking care of all your needs. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do for you, O men of little faith? No use of faith. You don't trust God in this area. Now, to see if we're on the right track, if we're on the right track of understanding what Christ is really saying in all of this, especially with this adjective, little faith, got a good one for you. Look at Matthew 17. Now, this we haven't been. We haven't been here. Matthew 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, 20. Let's see what happens here. Another powerful passage in our study of the journey of faith. Does faith need to be increased? Can it be increased? Does it even need to be increased? Well, it sure sounds like it until we look at the passage. And then we find out that's not what he's saying. And I hope that rather than fighting this, some of us have been grown up with faith is like a muscle and needs to be developed, and we all need to look like Charles Atlas. I hope rather than frustrating you, it's causing a great calmness in your soul that, no, I can't ever say, I don't have enough faith to trust you here, God. What we have to be honest and say is, I'm not trusting you here. That I do have enough faith. I do have a greater mustard seed of faith. That's what saved me. And I do have enough faith to trust you, if I will. You're not looking for more faith. You're just looking for me to trust you. And it really takes a burden off of me. Boy, I need a lot of faith to make it through this battle. No. You just need to trust him with that grain of mustard seed. Okay, let's see if this follows through. Matthew 17. Now, in Matthew 8, we compared with Mark, no faith and little faith. Here, this is going to help us understanding little faith because in Matthew 17 passage, Jesus Christ is going to use two very important expressions together in the same verse. And we're going to be stuck now with analyzing it again, having the Spirit open our eyes again to what's going on, help us to understand all of this stuff about the amount of faith. Now, if you will, let's read verse 20. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Now, I want to start out by asking you a question. Do you think that Jesus Christ is saying that they have faith, but it's even smaller amount than the mustard seed faith? Is that really what he's saying? No. Because the grain of mustard seed is the standard of measurement. It's the smallest seed they had. Common folk. They weren't physicists and knew about the atom, neutron, and all those things going on. They didn't know about all that. So he uses the smallest measurement of the common man. And the smallest thing was that little grain of mustard seed. So we ask ourselves, well, as Jesus said, because of the littleness of your faith is even smaller than the grain of mustard. But if you had as much as in it, no. He's not doing that. So let's see what's going on. First of all, the context. Because we like to know the context of the challenge of our faith in life. The context is read in verse 14. Let's begin in Matthew 17, but let's look at verse 14 for our context. The circumstances that caused them to come to the Lord. And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him, saying, now, verse 15, the condition of the nation here. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. Two words here that are very important to us. He is a lunatic and he is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Well, I guess we would say there's something wrong with that guy. Good way. We saw these things happening. All right, let's look at the condition time of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. Lunatic. Let's look at verse 15, lunatic. What is a lunatic? A lunatic, in its basic definition, is one who is divorced from reality. One who cannot think in the terms of reality. What's going on? Israel is not in the reality of who Jesus is. Israel is not in the reality of what God is looking for, Isaiah 28. They are not in the reality of living by faith, but in doing the law. That's why they reject Jesus Christ. He doesn't live up to what they have an image of. So what are they? They are lunatics. The nation of Israel, that's what's going on here, are lunatics because they're not in the realm of reality. People, in you and I, think about it now. What's a lunatic? Not in reality. What is the reality of God? Bruce and I were talking earlier today. We both got here early. And we were talking about man's view of God and how man has brought man, God down to our level. Just think in the realm of God. People, it is a lunatic who truly thinks you can do something that's going to cause God to act in your life. You can be good enough. You can confess enough. You can repent enough. You can make him Lord enough. There's something inside of me that can impress the sovereign, omnipotent God. You're a lunatic. You're divorced from reality about God. That's why I will often say to you, view of God. Your view of God. And you always want to keep that view of God as to all that God is. And if you keep a proper view of who God is, you won't become a lunatic. And a lunatic is somebody, oh, I can be for God. That's evil. Evil has nothing to do with the traditional concepts of horrible sins. Evil is, I can work for God. The whole thing of Cain, right from the beginning. Cain was not a bad person in the traditional sense of thinking of bad. He was a lunatic. He thought he could be for God. I'll bring you my best. Your best, don't you understand? Your best is nothing. I mean, you know, let's be just related to some common things we can think about. Parents. You walk in, I walked into some people's homes and they're on the refrigerator. It's the most pitiful drawing you'd ever want to see. I mean, the colors are out here and they make no sense at all. Their kid painted that. And I didn't dare say anything. Take that and let's compare it with Michelangelo. And we all would laugh. No, buddy, you missed the point. This is my little boy, little girl. Okay. But in honesty, we all know that's not anything compared to what real art is. That's not anything. Now, let's make that into infinity. We go up to God with our painting. And, you know, we can't even stay in the lines and all. We're lunatic. And I'm going to go sell this painting. Boy, it's so precious and valuable to mother and daddy. Who's going to sell it on the street? See, you won't even get coffee for it. Unless you run into an old bachelor like me, might want to hang it up. But for its real value, you're not going to get anything for it. Okay. Cut off of God something, you're a lunatic. Okay, I think you get the point. Let's move on. Okay, divorce from reality, that's what they are, thinking they can do something for God. What's the other word? Very ill. Very ill. Again, this is the condition of Israel. Now, if we had time, I'd show you all this in the Old Testament, but, you know, I didn't do that. But, become ill. How do we become very ill? We think we can do for God. See, we think we can do for God. And note where they fall. Fire and water, fire and water. Those are very important, what they fall into. Now, before we leave and go to verse 16, question, for whom did Christ come? For the lunatics and for the ill. He came for us. All we have to do is allow him to, what? Create light in us from our study. Let there be light. Let him open up by our faith. Verse 16 is the challenge. Let's look at the challenge. And I brought him to you, your disciples, and they could not cure him. Okay, so we have a challenge to the disciples, and they weren't able to cure. All right, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. You just hear it almost in his words. Bring him to me. All right, we'll do it again. And we'll, you know what this is like? This is like we saw the other night in our study of Christ, I labor till Christ is formed in you. This is like labor pains. This is the Lord labor pains trying to bring him where he wants him. Okay. Let's take a look at what we have here in this passage. And Jesus said to them, note what he says, unbelieving. That's going to help us understand a little faith. Unbelieving, no faith, is what he's saying. This is pistis, unbelieving, is pistis plus the alpha negative, meaning no or not. No faith. No is the negative, pistis faith, no, but unbelieving. That's what they are. You're just not trusting. And again, is the idea, no use of faith you have. That's just what he's saying. No faith being used here. Unbelieving. They have the faith, they're just not using it. Every member of the human race is given a measure of faith. Just we're not going to use it. You unbelieving. People sometimes will be called a cheap person. Cheap person. We all know one. Surely you know one person. And does that mean they don't have a bank account? Not at all. Sometimes the cheapest person we know has a big bank account. They just are cheap. And that's just the way they are. And don't marry one thinking they're going to change later, male or female. That's the way they are. It's going to take a transformation, my God. But they're cheap people. Cheap, if I call a person cheap, that does not mean necessarily they have no money. In fact, generally the very idea of cheap, that means they have it, they just don't want to spend it. That's a cheap person. Well, let's see, this tire here is $95, but you know, I saw one over at that $1.50 store, that was $1.99. It looked almost just like this. I can go get that one, and I'll put it in a Neiman Marcus box. Okay? That's a cheap person. Okay? I can afford it. It's just, I'm not going to. And there are people like that. They're just cheap. How can I get by without spending money? And if it's someone you can have fun with, you can have fun with them. Some people are too sensitive about it, you can have no fun. No fun at all. But some people you can have fun with. They just, you know, we might use a polite word that somebody that we love, they're tight. They're just tight with their money. And this type of thing. And it isn't a matter of being prudent. That's different. I hope you all understand what I'm saying. Just people are tight. You know, it's like those of you that know anything about old time radio. Jack Benny was always known as a cheap, tight person. I mean, he would never pick up the tab, and he would never spend money for anything. It just became one of the funny things all through his whole radio career as that type of person. Okay, what's this unbelieving person? Doesn't mean they don't have faith. God has given every one of us a measure of faith. It's just you're not going to use it. You are not going to trust him in this circumstance. So that's going to help us. Look at what else Jesus Christ calls them. This is what he calls them now. I gave the inference with lunatic and ill. But look what Jesus Christ calls them. Perverted. That's like a lunatic. That's like a lunatic. Perverted, ill, unbelieving, and now perverted. Diastrepho. Diastrepho means distorted. Distorted. Perverted. Okay, what is a perverted person? Person that doesn't what? Think straight. Like, straightforward. Perverted means you're not thinking straight. Okay, people? What's a perverted view of God? Who is a perverted Christian? A perverted person is somebody who thinks, I can do for God. You are perverted. Let me give you another word. English, same word, Greek. Distorted. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. There is not another gospel, only there are those who distort the gospel. Twist it just a little bit. They don't take you away from the gospel. These people don't take you away from God. They just pervert it, distort it, just enough to where the gospel is, you got to do something for God to be saved. You got to do something for God to be for you. That's a distortion. That's a perversion of the truth. See, one person comes along and says, all that God stuff, don't believe in that stuff. There's no proof of all that God stuff, the gospel and the creation, and just all that stuff. That's not perverting it. Pervert it. Come on, oh yes, Oh, yes, there's God, and there's the gospel. And here's the gospel. Do something for God. And God will save you. See, they're talking about salvation. They're talking about faith. They perverted it just enough to pervert the whole thing. Distort the whole truth. Just by that little bit of twist. That's what you have here. Perversion is when we think we can do for God to have that light in us, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to live the Christian life. I've got to do for God. I've got to perform for God. When we do not come to God by faith, people, we have a distorted view of what? Of whom do we have a distorted view of if we come to, in any other way, God? People, if you think you can bribe God, you have a distorted, perverted, lunatic view of God. God is such that I can do for Him and He will do for me. I can make Him Lord and He'll save me. I can be real good and He will save me. I can learn enough. I can be good enough. I can do anything, whatever it is. People, you are perverted, distorted, and a lunatic about your view of God. You just, there's nothing else to do but just laugh at you. They just laugh at you. You just, that's not God. You have a perverted view of God. Your view of God is not correct. And then you're going to, what does that mean? You're going to have a perverted view of man. You're going to, that man can do something for God. And we know all man is just desperately wicked, not righteous, no, not one. Then you're going to have a perverted view of grace. You're never going to understand grace and do people. You're going to have a lunatic, perverted view of love. You'll never understand love. In the human realm, honestly, if you have a perverted view of God. What is the healthy view of God? He is so phenomenal. He is just so infinite, so everything that He is. But all I can do is just trust in God. Everything is in your control, in your hands. And I have been brought to where I am lying on this bed, Sarah and I, and there is no way we can have a child. We are sexually incapable. I just have to trust you. I can't even make it happen. I trust you. That's what God brings us. If He has to. That's what He had to do with Abraham. That's how difficult it is. Just trust me. And when we come to that point where we can just realize you are so, and this is the whole 42 chapters of Job. What's it all about? Job starts off in chapter 1:1, I'm going to be great for God and God will love me. All the way to chapter 2, all bets off. I take back everything I said. You're God. I trust you. Look at all the journey he had to go to get there. He had a perverted view of God. All people, he looked good to his friends. And there are so many Christians that look so good to people. There are so many Christian leaders and so many Christian churchgoers and deacons and workers and all the rest of it. They're perverted. They don't see God. The proper view of God is you're just so awesome, overwhelming. I'm nothing. There's nothing I can do. I trust you. Oh, God, I'd like to think I was important. I'd like to think there's something I could do. And if there's anything I can do, let me know and I'll do it. I mean, how many times, oh, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Get on the phone and call me. I'll do it. And you trust me. I can't do that. I can't do that. Give me something else. Tell me to chase hell with a bucket of water. Tell me to go to Africa and witness the natives. But don't ask me just to trust you. That's what I want. I'm God. So that's the journey he's taking us on in the just trust me. So the distorted, perverted view of God, I can do for you. To the truth, I can do nothing for you. Now let's read verses 18 and 19. And Jesus rebuked them. People, he rebuked them. What, you know, this whole thing, well, let's just go on. And the demon came out. He rebuked the demon. The demon came out, and the boy was cured at once. Okay, verse 19, picture of what happens in our lives. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? What's our problem? What did we do wrong? Okay, verse 20. And he said to them, his disciples, because of the littleness of your faith. In other words, no faith, no use of faith. And I'm going to tell you men something. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that small, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. Now, what did they want to move? All they wanted to move was demons. Remember the context now. They want to move demons. He says, you can move mountains. By the way, that helps us in our what's going on in this whole flow of study of Scripture, mountains, demons, place of worship, the high places, stuff like that. You shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. Nothing shall be impossible for you. And what do they need? Just a little faith. See, they have no faith here. You need a little faith. Faith is the issue. Now, this word, little faith, no use of faith, but it's not alone here. If you have faith as a mustard seed, this helps us. If you have, that's the third class condition, probability. Now we know that they all, like all members of the human race, do have and have been given what? A measure of faith. Faith as a measure of a mustard seed. That's our standard measurement. So, this is a common circumstance. They do have it. If you would have used so little of faith as the size of a mustard seed, is what he's saying. If it's assumed probability, you have present active subjunctive, present tense, going on in their life. They have it, but they would not use it. As a faith as a mustard seed, as, that is, as small as a mustard seed. People, our Lord is not saying that the faith that they're using is smaller than a mustard seed. I hope you see that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're not even using any faith. If you just use a little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. So it is not, he's not saying that their faith that they're using is smaller than the smallest measurement. Not Jesus Christ's point. He is not saying that faith that they have is smaller than a mustard seed. The point is, they're not even using the mustard seed size of faith they have. And if they would use just a little faith, size of a mustard seed, boom, they can move not only demons, but they can move mountains. This is what Jesus Christ is saying to them. He's not comparing size of faith, people. He's looking at no faith and just a little faith that he wants. All right, let's look at verse 20. And he said to them, because of the little used faith, or as Mark would say, no faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you would just use at this moment the faith of a mustard seed, people, very few Christians can't even imagine what would happen in their life if they were just truly trusting. Now let me check. Not trusting to do what you want. That's the game a lot of Christians play with God. I'm trusting you, God, to get rid of the cancer. What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Is that the faith God is looking for? I'm trusting you, God, to get rid of the cancer. Is that the faith God is looking for? I'm trusting you, God, to put my marriage back together. Is that the faith he's looking for? I'm trusting you, God, to give me back all the money I lost. Is that the faith he's looking for? I just keep going through the different areas of life. Is that the faith God is looking for? Or is God looking for, here I am, Father, I trust you. I don't know what you're going to do, but whatever you do in this, I trust you. And I'm going to keep on testing you. People, a lot of Christians become very discouraged and disgruntled with God because they trust God for the wrong thing And when it doesn't happen, they become angry at God. They become discouraged and disillusioned about prayer. You know, a lot of preachers set people up to be discouraged about prayer. Well, all I can say, preacher, is I pray and I pray and I pray and I haven't seen one prayer answered yet. Well, do you know how to pray? Well, I trusted God for this and God just didn't do it. I trusted God and God didn't do it. And I really trusted. And let's do the benefit of that. They really trusted God. Really trusted God to cure them, or really trusted God to cure somebody they loved, or really trusted God in a divorce, or really trusted God in a financial problem. And it didn't work out. Well, you know, I just don't believe all that stuff anymore. I just don't believe God. I'm sorry. You Christians are being fooled. Because I was there and I did it. I trusted Him and nothing happened. Well, is that the faith God is looking for? Preachers set people up for that kind of discouragement and disillusionment. People, the faith that God is looking for is, will you trust me? I'm not the genie. Oh, I trust you to do this. Boom. Oh, he did it. I trust you to, he did it. Just trust me and I'm at your command. Faith is not a command whip for God. Well, I trusted you, so you better do it. This is what faith is about. Well, I trusted you. I asked you in prayer, and you said if I prayed this and believed, you'd do it. You didn't do it. I don't trust you anymore, God. What are you looking for? Or, like Job, you trust me. So, no matter what you do in this, no matter what you do, I trust you. That's the faith God is looking for in our relationship with Him. It doesn't take a great deal of faith. Use the faith that you have, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Now, what is the mountain in closing? What is the mountain? We'll take that up real quickly. What is the mountain? We have studied this before, but we weren't looking at the faith words, were we? We were looking at the mountain then. Now let's look at we're looking at the faith words. Let's go back to the mountain. People, don't go, get in your car, drive to Colorado or Montana, and stand before some humongous mountain and stand there, I truly trust you. Move that mountain. And I truly believe when I open my eyes, that mountain will be gone. Still there. And have your, please be funny with me, and have your wife, well, you still have enough faith. You know, or your husband, do you have enough faith? Okay, I'll tell you what. Still there. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time and things like that. Learn to trust Him today in your life. Learn to trust Him today in the spiritual warfare. Learn to trust Him in regard to things in your soul. Where are the real mountains? We study this. The real mountains are inside of us that prevent us from trusting Him. What is a mountain? Well, a mountain we don't know too much about today. But boy, if you were Lewis and Clark, you know what a mountain is. It's an obstacle to get to the other side. That's what a mountain is. It's an obstacle. I want to be over there. So I've got to climb this thing. I've got to figure out a way to get around and over and all this stuff. Today we just barge through it with tunnels or we blow it out of the way or whatever we do. But a mountain is that which is an obstacle to your trusting God. Fear is a mountain. Worry is a mountain. Desires of the flesh. And I don't mean that in a sinful, horrible way. I'm not talking about horrible lust. I'm talking about just, I want to own a lot of money, or I want to make a lot of money, or I want to have accomplished this, or I want this kind of a home, or I want that. Just the things in life that the world sets up for us today, these things become mountains. I'll tell you another big mountain, doubt. Doubt is a big mountain. Now, these mountains can be taken down, but people, who's going to take them down? God is. Please remember that. Your faith isn't going to move a mountain. Your faith isn't going to move an ant. God is the one who will move the mountain. If it's your faith, then yes, we're going to have to talk about having a whole lot of faith to move a mountain. But if it's God is doing it, just a little bit, that's all God needs. God, I trust you. Boom. God asks. But God is the one who moves, not your faith. If it's your faith, then we have works at hand. I have to have enough faith. I have to have enough doctrine. I have to have enough something. Or is it, I trust you. And you know what, God? All I'm going to do is just trust you with that little bit because, boy, I am really discouraged, God. I am really discouraged. I'm really hurting. I'm really in pain. I'm down on my knees crying, but I'm in trust. That's all you need to live there. That's what kind of God he is. People, this is a wonderful thing we're studying. This is not a bad thing. This isn't taking anything away from you. It's giving you something wonderful. And if you've ever been hurt to where the point where you are down on your knees, you don't have enough faith. And somebody comes along, boy, you've got to get a lot of faith, or you've got to get a lot of doctor, or you've got to get a lot of something. I can't, man. I'm crawling. God, you just trust me with a little bit of faith. That's all I got. That is all I got. That's where Job was brought. That's where Abraham was brought. That is all I got. You have taken away everything from me, God, and all I got is just a little bit. That's all I want. I want a little bit of trust with no doubt and no worry and no fear. Can you give me that? That's all I got. And God said, that's all I'm looking for. Now I'll take your hand. Now we'll be united. And now I will work. I will act in your life. That's what the mountain is. So God moves the mountain, not us, not our faith. People, our faith didn't save us. Please always go back to the cross. It's the best thing to do when you think of things through in your mind. Did your faith save you? No, God saved you. The work of Christ on the cross saved you. All our faith did was tap into the work of God. Always go back to that. What we have all through the New Testament. Just go back. If you have a doubt or you're trying to figure something out here, all right, go back to the cross. Did faith save you? No. Jesus Christ saved. God saved. The Holy Spirit. Boom. The Holy Spirit transformed me, put me into Christ, made me a new spiritual creature. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Work of God the Father justifying. All the members of the Godhead work together. And that's what saved me. Okay. All you do is bring just a little bit of faith. There's your whole life now. Your faith isn't going to move mountains. God is going to move them out. But our part, and we do have a wonderful part in this. We have a wonderful part. Our part is what? Just to trust. Boom, that's all. That's not enough. I want to do more. You can't do more. You can't do more. You're like children. What? A child may want to do more. Just come and give me a big hug, the parent says. You can't buy that. It's nothing in the sense of anything of quality, of gold, of some kind of value like that. But boy, what it means to a parent when the child comes on its own, hugs your neck, and says, thank you. I love you. I want to do so much for that, and you can't. All I want you to do, using the love now and feather, all I want you to do is trust me. But that, oh, just trust me. Because you see, people, that's something that a supernatural creature wouldn't do, Satan, Lucifer. And that's what you and I are about. Lucifer, look. There's a little worm down there. From the womb of a woman, he prepares to cross me. In Dallas, Texas. In Waxahachie, wherever people are from. There's a little person there, little worm, and they dare to just cross me. And Satan says, oh yeah, well watch what I'll do to him. And then he comes after you. He started tapping your face. Do you really trust him? So this is what we have going on in the passage. If we will just trust him. This is the point. Do we believe, if we just trust him, that he will act? Okay, we have some more words. We have great faith, increased faith, great faith greatly enlarged, little faith. I hope they're starting to make sense to you now. Because I know when I first started this, some of you went, no, you're wrong. Faith can be increased. And let me show you some words in the Bible, you dummy. Well, I know the words are there, but I want to let's go to the text and let's look at them. Let's examine them and find out what is happening in Scripture and where, how these words seem. Let the Spirit open our eyes. And let's make faith this relationship with God where he gets all the glory. Not me, because I got a whole lot of faith. I look like Paul's Atlas in a faith. No, I'm just a weak little person, but I trust you. And I'll do wonders for you. I'll start what? I'll start transforming you into the image of my son. Something you can't do. But I can do it. If you'll walk by faith. Just close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the scriptures, for the whole of the Bible. This is a wonderful privilege to open it up, read it, study it, understand these things. But Father, if it wasn't for you giving to us the gift of your Spirit to shed light, to illuminate the darkness of Scripture, we would not understand, we would not see. But through the illuminating power of your Spirit, Father, he opens our eyes and we get to see how simple, how really simple a relationship with you is. It's not difficult. It's not this big battle of who's adequate, who's inadequate. Our adequacy is from you. How simple it is just not easy. Father, it's our purpose through this next year to let the Spirit to come in the assembly, to open the Scriptures and study the Word more and more. Father, I pray that you'll put into me a desire and the whatnot, Father, to just spend all the time we need to open the Scriptures and study these things and see them. So many things we have not been able to have the time to look at in Job and Revelation, Isaiah, Hebrews, so many things, Father, to be seen just for the enjoyment of seeing them as well as for being transformed into the image of Christ. Pray, Father, that this next year will be a transforming year, transformation occurs in each of us individually and even corporately as a body of believers. Father, we praise you for these things. In the precious name, amen.